We're going to open the scripture together this morning, but before we do that, I have asked Doreen if I could share a portion of a letter that she received from one of her friends that in Ukraine. Her friend Terry is trying to get out of, children, yes, you're dismissed at this point. I always forget that. I even have it in my notes and I still forget it. Been praying for Terry, a missionary, American, who now is finding it more and more urgent that he leaves, that even the dynamics of Ukrainians being around him may implicate them as being somehow politically involved. And so he's finding himself more and more in a very difficult situation. And so he's being urged and has responded to the need to leave. And so they're hoping that there will be a convoy that can get him out of the country today, is what the hope is, so that hopefully by the end of today. But she also sent a letter from someone that's in Ukraine, and I wanted to read a part of this. And then after I read this, I'm going to read our scripture passage, and I think you'll see why these two go together. Good evening, friends. Please pray for us. You can't even imagine what's going on here. My family and I left, or at the Left Bank Church, by God's grace, we are alive. The city is simply washed off the face of the earth. It's completely destroyed, no electricity, all the wires on the ground, no gas, the pipeline exploded, people go out and cook food on the rocks on the street, no water. We have a hole in the church so we can get salt water, and we drink salt tea. Thank God, at least it's something. People on the streets are hungry. Shops are broken and looted. Shooting, guns, aircraft, bombs just falling around a few meters from the church. We're just flying out the windows, but we're alive. And now generators are turned on, and we charged our phones, and anytime the network appears, I write fast until it's gone. Keep us in your prayers. Wow, that people are experiencing that right now. Reading from our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 6, these words will not be on the screen. I want you to just hear them in light of what I just read. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I just want to pray for Ukraine. Father, we pray for your people in Ukraine and for your church in Ukraine. We pray that you would give them food to eat and water to drink and clothes to wear. We pray that you would add an hour to their lives and that you would add peace to that hour and peace to their land. We pray that you would provide for them as you provide for the birds of the air and the grass of the field, and that their anxious hearts would be calmed. Amen. The context in which we read the scriptures makes a big difference in what we hear. What did you hear as I read these verses this morning? Promises, perhaps hope. Two words that came to my mind: intervention and provision. The church in Ukraine could be meeting right now. It's Sunday evening. And I wonder if in any of those gatherings at this moment, they're reading these words of Jesus and speaking hope to one another. When everything that you call home is taken away, and when in a matter of days you go from being a middle-class homeowner to a refugee in your own country, you have to think of life differently. You can't help it. These believers have no choice but to lean into Jesus' words of provision. There are no options. And in this setting, the words of Jesus are words of hope. And for them today, it's entirely appropriate for them to read these words as words of hope. God is their only hope. But is that how we read these words in Abbotsford today? Is seeking the kingdom of God and the provisions of God something we do as a last resort when everything's been taken away? Is this how we read the scriptures when we have no other options? These words were not spoken to refugees. They were not spoken to people who had nowhere else to turn. They were spoken to people who had homes and jobs and a stable life. And the primary challenge in this passage is not trusting God when you have no options. The challenge is to trust in God and His kingdom when you're doing just fine without Him. At least you think you are. This teaching about an anxious-free life, it comes on the heels of something that Jesus taught in the verses immediately preceding it. This section begins with the words, "Therefore I tell you." So He just said something, and because of what He said, He's saying, now don't be anxious. Five times in this passage, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. 27, being anxious isn't going to do you any good. It's not going to add an hour to your life. Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? 31, do not be anxious about what you eat or drink or wear. And verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. It's a great promise for refugees. But why would someone who has all the food they need and all the shelter they need and more clothes than they need and financial security for retirement, why would Jesus tell people like us not to be anxious? And again, I think it's because of what He said in the verses just before this. What is Jesus saying about people who have all they need in life, all the resources? What is He saying that might make us the anxious ones? Let's take a look, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. He starts with what I would call some just good practical advice. You may think it's a command. It starts with the words, do not do this. I'm not sure it's a command. I think it's just solid advice. It's common sense. Don't invest in things that are going to decline in value, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. So again, whether you want to think it's a command or whether you want to think it's just good advice, I think you would agree with the advice that it's not smart to invest in losing propositions. When we invest, we do our best. We do our homework, And we try to invest in things on earth that do not rust or get stolen or fade away. But what Jesus is saying is different. What he's saying is that when you invest on earth, no matter how good the investment, everything is susceptible to corruption, to disappearing before your eyes. Jesus is trying to help us see that we might actually be doing the very thing we would say we don't want to do. We're investing in something that's a losing proposition. Jesus then makes the first of two categorical statements in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at that verse and try to figure out which one of these, the treasure or the heart, which one follows the other one? Which one leads? I've thought about this. Does the treasure follow the heart? My heart's there, so I'm going to put my treasure there. Or does my heart follow my treasure? Where my treasure is, my heart's going to follow that. Which way does it work? I think you can read it both ways. But here's what I think is the important piece. Whichever way you read it, he says your heart and your treasure are going to end up in the same place. Whichever one leads, they're going to end up in the same place. So whether they are in heaven or on earth, your treasure will tell you something about your heart. And so in this clever verse, Jesus has changed the conversation because it's no longer about treasure. Now it's a conversation about our hearts. Doesn't matter how much treasure you have, it doesn't matter if you have no treasure or lots of treasure, that is not the issue. The issue now is a matter of the heart. And so he dives deeper into the matter of the heart. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Really creative imagery. Our eyes are really good at seeing treasure. We can spot it. And when we see it, we react. The healthy eyes see treasure as something to be invested in heaven, being generous with other people, meeting needs. That's being full of light. Because when you're in the light, you actually see things as they are meant to be. It's a healthy way of looking at treasure. The bad eye sees treasure as something to invest in earth, most often for ourselves, for selfish purposes. My food, my clothing, my financial and material security, because without that security, I'll be anxious. That's the darkness. It's not an accurate picture of wealth the way Jesus intends it to be seen within the kingdom of God. The light is not on. You're not seeing it correctly. Darkness is when our sense of security comes from the treasures we have on earth. Darkness is when we think that we are the provider of our families, that we are the ones that have to take care of our children and our grandchildren, and we displace God as the provider. Or the selfish version of this is, darkness is when we don't care about other people. What I care about is myself and how I can spend my money on the things that I want. Any way you look at it, darkness is simply this, not seeing treasure the way God intends us to see treasure, not seeing wealth the way God intends us to see it. And then he makes a second categorical statement. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's a categorical truth. There are no exceptions. You cannot serve two masters. And be clear, God and money are two different masters. They are not the same. Now, really important distinction here in this passage. Jesus does not say we cannot have God and money. Doesn't say that. What he says is that we cannot serve both God and money. It's how you see them that matters. And so the challenge in this teaching is not about the amount of treasure that we have. That's not it. We could have very little. We could be refugees in Ukraine. Doesn't matter. We could live in the abundance of Abbotsford. Doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The challenge is, which one do we serve? Which one do we depend on? Are we anxious? How do we see these things? It's really clear in the scriptures that God can and does bless people with wealth, finances, material possessions. Melissa and I could tell story after story of how God has provided for us so generously. That's part of God's good nature. Treasure in itself is neutral. But it's also clear in Scripture that wealth is one of the most common ways that people displace God. I have enough wealth on my own, so I don't need God. I don't need to depend on Him. So the treasure may be neutral, but how we use it is not. If your eyes are healthy, if you see treasure properly, it's fine. Absolutely fine. If your eyes are bad, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or have none. If your eyes are bad, you're not trusting God. And once you start down that road, Jesus says, how great is the darkness. How great and how dark that road will take you. And so Jesus says you cannot serve both. It is my experience that this is one of those lessons in life that you have to learn over and over and over. And it's different in different stages of your life. Our culture places a really high value on independence and on financial independence. You might see a young couple starting out, they're depending on God, they're trusting God for their needs and, you know, getting that first apartment and getting some furniture. But you know what? They'll become financially secure. They'll grow out of it. They'll learn. They'll be fine. Is that really the way we think of it? I think Jesus is teaching us to manage our wealth in a way that we maintain that early dependence on God no matter how much treasure we hold. When Melissa and I were in seminary, we had very little. And it was really easy to put our trust in God. We really didn't have a lot of choice. We had to pay for seminary and our first apartment and bills and all those things. But God provided, and you learn something in those years. You learn some foundational lessons that are true for all of your life, that God is your provider. God is my provider. But what happens when the finances start to come? Do they erode that foundation, or can you actually build on that foundation? When we began to earn more, we were advised, like many of you, basic financial advice, it's good to have 2 to 3 months' wages set aside in case of an emergency, a repair, something unexpected comes. We just kind of laughed at that. We thought, we're just not living in the same world as the people giving us this advice. And then one day we found that we actually did have some savings. And then we started to wonder, boy, I wonder, is 2 months actually enough? I mean, what if, maybe we need more? What if something else goes wrong on top of that? And so now you're starting to deal with the tension of this passage. How much financial security is enough? And the answer is none. Our security is in the Lord. That's just good stewardship. Stewardship and dependence are different things. And the tension of the passage becomes very real. Every stage of your life, it seems that we're learning that lesson in a different setting. We're now in what is likely the final season of earnings of our lives. We now have, 30 years of investing in RRSPs, and we have a home. And so what changes? Is our security in God, or is it in all these things that we have? Where is our security? There's two questions that come out of this passage that I have learned to ask myself as a gauge, two simple questions that help me know where I am on this spectrum. And they're both issues of the heart. The first question is this: am I generous? Really simple. If I struggle to give money away, if I'm struggling with generosity, I know that my heart and treasure are in the wrong place. If I can't be generous because, I've only got so many more years left to earn, that tells me something about my heart. By the way, I think generosity and laying up treasure in heaven are essentially the same thing. You've probably made that connection. And this is where the passage starts. Lay up treasure in heaven. Generosity. So the first question, am I generous? The second question I ask is the second issue Jesus brings up. Am I anxious? Am I anxious today? Our investments have done pretty well over the recent years. And as many of you know, the closer to retirement you get, the closer you watch these things. And then the pandemic happens, and then Russia happens. And all of a sudden, I can see my numbers getting eaten by moths. What's my reaction? Stress. Immediate anxiety. Am I anxious? And if so, I know that my heart and my treasure are in the wrong place once again. I have to learn the lesson again. I have to reset my heart. And that's where this passage takes us. Are you anxious? Do not be anxious. Jesus is teaching this kingdom lesson to crowds of people on the side of a mountain. And so I would imagine that within those crowds of people, there are likely many poor people. Maybe not refugees, but certainly living day to day, that kind of poor. And I would expect that there were others who owned their own homes, maybe a fishing boat and some nets, maybe they owned a small business, and maybe they even had some investments, some savings. And he's telling both of these groups to rethink how you look at finances, how you look at the finances you don't have, and how you look at the finances that you do have. And I think the poor, again, would be encouraged by Jesus' words of provision. But for those of us who have a lot, it feels like risk. And so Jesus says, don't be anxious. The risk factor, the stress, that's my reminder that my security does not lie in our retirement funds or anything like that. It's not wrong to have them. In fact, I would say that's good stewardship. It's budgeting to prepare, but it is wrong to think that by budgeting and preparation, we are secure. Our security is in God. So for those who, like me, have looked at your numbers in the last month or so, don't be anxious. Not because the markets will bounce back, but because the kingdom of God is alive and God will take care of you. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is offering us an anxiety-free life. Anxiety-free. And he's not doing it by giving us more money. So often we think that's what would take the anxiety away. He's not doing it by giving us more money. He's doing it by giving us more kingdom. Now, not everyone can see that. Not everyone has healthy eyes. How do you see it? Let's pray. Father, we are really thankful on behalf of the people of Ukraine that there is a kingdom and that you are a provider that goes beyond all the resources that we could possibly set aside for ourselves. We thank you that there is a miraculous provision, there's a way for you to take care of us that we can't even understand, that there is an economy beyond the economy of this world, and we are so thankful for that. And we pray for the people of Ukraine, we pray for the people of our city that have nothing, and we pray that you would care for them. And God, for ourselves, it's a little harder to voluntarily risk trusting you for our security, to live without anxiety, to live with generosity. But God, I pray that you would help us to see this truth, because there's life in this passage. There's provision. There's everything that we need for life if our eyes could only see it. And so I pray, God, that you would give us good eyes, give us healthy eyes, so that we can make good choices. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.